Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. But God, but the Lord. You know, it was a time, it was a long time ago, and it was a time of great disappointment for God. I can probably say 99.9% of the entire world had let the Lord down. Violence was everywhere. It was in people's hearts. It was in people's words, and it was in people's hands. People had relegated themselves to worthlessness. Earth, although created by God, although the Garden of Eden was in earth, at that point earth had no value. And so, using the same power of water that destroyed our sins in baptism, he at one time immersed the entire earth in water, washing away all violence and with it, almost all people. He cleansed the entire world, and I cannot imagine how sad of a day that must have been. But God, says the Bible, but the Lord, Genesis 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in a boat. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. I was told never to begin a sentence with the conjunction, but. But the Bible does it all the time, over and over again. The Bible says about this conjunction, the dictionary says about this conjunction, dictionary definition is this. It is used to introduce a phrase or a clause contrasting with what had already been mentioned. And so the Bible will often tell the truth about this world, the truth about nature, the truth about society, and very often it's not good news. And if we pay attention only to that part of the truth, we may be disappointed, sad, depressed, and be very full of worry. But God has answers to all of our problems, all of our concerns, over and over again. And in this sermon, I want to give a few times where God will come along and answer in a very powerful way what we think was already mentioned and needed to stay there forever. When evil seems all overwhelming or all-consuming, maybe when evil seems irresistible in our lives, perhaps it's a sin that we can't stop doing, but God can come along and change our lives and change what we want to do. Maybe there's something in our life that is unstoppable and evil, but God can come along and stop it in our lives. God is there to change anything because he is God. He is the ultimate change. He is the ultimate factor, the ultimate contrast to all evil in our lives. And so, although the world was in its most miserable state during the time of Moses, of Noah, read Genesis 8, 20-22, although Noah had looked upon very difficult days, very difficult times, verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Another story, another history. They were two really, really old people. One was 100 years old, and the other one was 90 years old. They were a married couple, and for many in society, they were considered to be pretty useless now that they were too old. And unfortunately, many people today think that once they get a bit too old, they also become useless. And so they also said about themselves, we can't do what you want us to do, that is to bear a child, not us. We're too old. We can't do much anymore. We are, as Hebrews said, as if dead. Not only were they too old, Abraham was a man who was righteous due to his faith, but he also at times acted not in faith. Because of his doubts and fears, he tried to find another way around having a child, and through that process, caused more problems in his life the life of his family. Whenever we disobey God or act not out of faith, we add problems to our lives. Such was the case with Abraham. God had told him wonderful things about his future. You still have a future. You still have things to do, although you are old. But Abraham and Sarai or Sarah, they didn't believe it. Can't be true. So they acted out of fear, not out of faith. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15. And when God told them, through you, there's things to do. I don't care what your age is, mighty things are going to happen through you. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai, for now on her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael, this is his other attempt, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. Maybe this one, this child out of my lack of faith will be the one that you bless. But God had other ideas. But God replied, No, Sarah, your wife will give birth to a son for you, and you will call him Isaac, which means laughter, by the way. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. And as you know or don't know, through Isaac will come many children, ultimately the very Son of God, Christ himself. Through two people who thought they had nothing to do, through two people who thought they were too old to do anything, God still had mighty, mighty plans for them. And so I don't care how old you are today or too young, because both sides kind of think they're useless today in today's age. I'm too old to do anything. I'm too young to do anything. I don't care what your age is. What God has planned for you is better than what you can imagine, even right now. Here's the thing. If you choose to act out of lack of faith, if you choose to believe you are useless today, then nothing will happen in life. I guarantee you, your own ideas about your life will take place. That'll be nothing. But let yourself obey God. Let yourself do what God says. And as I say, to this day, there's something God has planned for you you cannot imagine. I don't care what your age is. Please don't limit the power of God in your life. Don't tell God what he can and cannot do. I myself had no idea that I'd be where I am today at my age. And I now believe that in the future, I also have no idea of the blessings God has planned for me. I will not hold God back any longer. I'm going to sit back and watch and see what he does. I don't care what your age is today, by the way. He was a man like us, claiming to be righteous, but still looking down upon others. I think it's very hard for us to not look down upon somebody. It's very hard. If you have accomplished this morning, praise God. Good for you. But I think all of us still look down upon somebody in this world. And he was a man like us. He was righteous, but he looked down upon people. He only wanted people to be saved if he liked them. That's also maybe like us. I think we naturally are prone to talk to people and fellowship with people if we like them. Such was this man. He only wanted people to be saved if he liked them. Only if people passed his personal salvation test were they to be considered to be saved. In his books, this person was saved by his book, by his understanding. And in his personal book, that was not the Bible, by the way, his book was not the Bible, he didn't approve of people who he wanted to die. He wanted an entire city to die because he said, they're bad people, I don't like them, I want them to go. Despite the fact that I know for sure God loves everybody and God is merciful, I want them to die because they didn't pass his personal salvation test. And he would happily tell them to their faces they would die if called to do so. But when he found out that God would actually save these people that he thought should die and would die, he pouted. He went through a little personal pouting situation, pouting about God's mercy, pouting about God's grace, unhappy that people are being saved. He sat in the hot sun and pouted, and he was so mad that God is loving and merciful that he wanted to die himself. He said, he felt he'd rather die than see those people go to heaven. Imagine that. I'd rather not go to heaven myself than see them go to heaven. He hated people so much, ultimately, his personal salvation process led to a hatred that was so much, he didn't even want to live if it meant his enemies must also live. So, God caused a plant to grow to comfort him against the hot sun. And perhaps when he saw that plant, he thought to himself, God understands me. He wants to comfort me right now. He's being sympathetic to my pouting and my selfish misery. But God, the Bible says, had different ideas about this plant. But God, Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the plant's grown up, but God also arranged for the worm. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because a plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, and not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That might be the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. Shouldn't God have sympathy over people? Shouldn't God want everybody to be saved? Let's remember today that God wants all people to be saved. Every single person, including that person or those people that we think should not be saved. If God wants all people to be saved, do we want all people to be saved? Dear God, I pray that I can match God's desire to love everybody the way he loved me. Because perhaps there's somebody out there who did not want me to be saved. But I'm saved, praise the Lord. I'm going to heaven, praise God, despite what somebody wanted or did not want in my life. I pray that we can be people like that, merciful and wanting all people to go to heaven. Is there male and female today? Or is gender merely a construct of society, as we're hearing more and more? Is gender merely an imagination? And it was just everybody's the same kind of person. After all, if there is no male or female, how is there an expectation or definition of father or mother? If there is no male or female, how is there an expectation or teachings about husbands and wives? Sometimes we debate the woman's role, but I tell you right now, if we begin to believe there's no male or female, there's no woman's role. There's no men's role. In church. Forget that discussion. The earlier battle deletes every discussion if there's no male or female. Oh, the confusion that abounds based upon this new idea that is being pushed more and more in our society. Due to these new and confusing questions, prisons and jails are having to adjust, especially women's prisons and jails. Due to these new and confusing questions, the sports world is having to adjust, especially women's sports. And I'm very curious myself to see how this plays out in society, but it's quite an interesting time period that we're going through as this idea that there is no gender, that it's all an imagination, and that I could be whatever I want to be is being pushed more and more. What's going to happen to America? I don't know. Stay tuned. And so therefore, lots of people are confused and don't know what to think. But God, Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 6. And I when I say that God is a genius, such an understatement, right? Of course he is. He's beyond genius. But I oftentimes, over and over again, impressed by the fact that God has truths prepared in advance for what we're dealing with today. As if he knew before it even happened what kind of things were going to take place, and he's got an answer for us before we even ask the question. And so when I read Mark 10, verse 6, which comes from Genesis, actually, Genesis chapter 3, I didn't know what it meant, that it meant so much today. I knew what it meant when I first read it in 1980s and such, but now it means more and more. It means what it meant in the 80s, but now it means so much more in 2020 as we wonder about this question. The Bible says, but God made them male and female. And that way from the beginning of creation. So while we have to consider and respect perhaps people who don't have these clear-cut answers, God has already told us that there's male and female. And he made them this way from the very beginning of time, no matter what. We see that in God's eyes, male and female is not merely a social construct. That's the reality of what it is. He made them this way. So whatever society does, very much like the pushing of evolution in our schools or material atheism in our schools, much like the pushing of physical immorality in our media, in our music, in our books, in our movies, we as Christians have to remember what God says about these same topics, the same subjects. Remember what God says about these things, because God is quite clear about these concepts. He had it all. He accomplished the purpose of life, what he thought life was all about. He got rich, and not just rich, he got filthy rich. I've been told, I've heard that the person who dies with the most toys wins. And this man had the most toys. He had everything. He was the master of the world around him and could probably buy anything. He felt like a master, and perhaps everyone told him that he was also a master. And as a result, he had tons of friends. Oh, he was so popular. I imagine in those days, if there was Instagram, he would have 44 million followers. But God came along. But God, Luke 12, beginning in verse 20. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. He had rich man problems. He said, I have so much money, what do? I'll build more houses to have more money, to put more money inside. Talk about a first world problem. But verse 12 says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. A person is a fool who has not built up what's most important. Because here's the thing. This life on earth, 100 years at most, 110, 120 if you're extremely blessed. But then you must also go to eternity. And when you have eternity, the question is, what do you have there? What have you built up there? What have you invested in that direction? Where have you placed your efforts in life? Are all of your efforts for only what's here right now? There has to be some right here, right now, but is all of it right here, right now? If it's all right here, right now, there's nothing there for the forever afterwards. Here's the thing, we're all going to die one day, and we're all going to face God at Judgment Day. And then that day is going to ask us, what did we do for him? What did we do for others? Did we make ourselves rich in the kingdom of God? Again, I don't know how it looks in heaven. I don't know if there's to be a stack of heavenly money. I don't know how it looks. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know this much. Every single time you choose to invest in God and not in this world, every single time you choose to take something that for God and lose something here, you'll see it again in heaven. It's going to get bigger and bigger. It's going to grow more and more. And you have it there forever in heaven. That godly investment. But if we are investing merely in what's here right now, on that day of death, and that day of judgment, all we have in front of us is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Even God is not there. Because whether we are a sinner right now or not, we take advantage of the fact that God is with us. God has mercy. God reigns on the good and the bad. The sun shines in the good and the bad these days. But imagine a time period in which there is no God at all. Even you lost even God. There's nothing there whatsoever because you invested only in being rich right here. So I pray no matter how rich we are right now, no matter if we're rich or poor, may we be richer in heaven. Do you get the point? God is coming along and changing what we think society wants us to do. God is coming along and changing what we think is how the world works. God is coming along and changing, because of his power, what we think, how we think things should go. But God comes along and changes everything. I have two final times I want to read, two more passages that include this kind of discussion, where we see the evils that seem to be so very powerful, but God coming along. And it has to do with our salvation. Today, if you are living in a way which is not right and you can't stop it, if you know for a fact that you're not going to heaven right now, if you can't guarantee that when you leave the church right now, heaven is your future, please pay attention to these verses right now. These are for you. Acts 13, beginning in verse 26. Acts 13, beginning in verse 26. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, that's the rest of us, right? This message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that they read, every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that, the prophecies said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessing I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David. For David, after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors. And his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else. Someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, as we close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, the ruler of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions, desires, and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. We were children of wrath. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead, because it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. I pray those verses are detailing our entire life. I pray those verses 1 through 3, talk about us, but also verses 4 through 5. If you are here this morning and only verses 1 through 3 apply to you, add 4 and 5 to your life. The Bible says if you believe in him and you're baptized, you will be saved. I'm happy to say our baptismal is now very warm now, very warm. We're clicking here. So if today you are here and you're not in the faith, if today you are here and the powers of evil are ruining your life, Add the power of God to your life to change the course of your life this very day, this very morning. He is here to change the course of our life, to oppose whatever is before him. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.